Turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians. I put in slides. Stink. Yeah, can you try? Thank you, Aaron. I'll just talk for a bit. No. For one reason or another, I know a few of the reasons. I really like to do things myself, to try things myself. Part of it is I really like the tangible experience of completing a task. I have a rather more intangible work that I do. Even just apart from a sermon, it's like sermon's done, now the next one. It's like, well, what have I done? What has happened? That's very different than you mow a lawn and you can see it. It's like, at least, you know, for this week, it's done. So in one sense, the work that I do doesn't lend itself to, there's always more books to read, there's always more texts, there are always more Sundays, always more sermons. So I like doing stuff because it's like, oh, look at that, I did that, I've done something, and it's done, and maybe it's done right. The other side of it is kind of being cheap, that I don't want to pay somebody else to do something. Like, why buy when I can build? Why hire when I can do it good enough-ish? Sometimes, and that kind of lends itself to a rough learning process, because there are endless YouTube videos of how to do stuff, right? You can learn, you can at least watch somebody else who knows how to do pretty much anything on YouTube. Or you could read manuals, and you read manual, like, wait, how is my hand supposed to be, like, what do you mean by that? I don't understand these phrases. Or you watch the YouTube video and you have to pause, like, did that guy, his hand, is my car exactly like that car? Did I find the right video? Am I doing the right thing? And it would just be so much easier, not even just to hire somebody else, but it would be so much easier on any of these tasks to watch somebody else in person do it. It's like, no, your hand doesn't go there. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. So as much as you could try to teach yourself all sorts of things, and I've tried to teach myself and learn all sorts of things that I probably should have hired somebody else to do, I've struggled, and I've gotten there, probably, to do stuff by just sort of figuring it out myself, making mistakes, watching videos, reading things. But how much easier it would be to have somebody skilled right alongside of me to say, no, this is how you do it, and this is why. That one-on-one explanation and demonstration would be so different. Did we get there? Thank you, Aaron. God bless you. As I've been thinking about 1 Thessalonians for this series, I think a really good summary theme would be growing as a healthy church. And I was thinking about that following Keith's sermon last week. And as Keith covered chapter 1 last week, we could summarize that first point as a healthy church grows when it is rooted in the gospel. And he did have 3 points, even if you didn't catch his second. We had 3 points that covered through that. Fred mentioned that wasn't just me. It's like, I try to take studious notes of just, I think almost all of us missed that second point. But it was a good one. It was, if you need it, you could flip back a page in your journal. It was that I think the gospel is rooted in God's sovereign grace. You all wrote about it, but that was point number 2, if I remember. I'd have to look in my notebook to try to figure that out. But in summary, it's growing as a healthy church. A healthy church grows when it is rooted in the gospel, for it is the grace of God in the gospel that is the soil in which or out of which all growth happens. That just takes the metaphor that God uses so often in his word of us growing like as a plant, whether that's a tree in Psalm 1 or the imagery of a vine and the growth of fruit that Jesus uses so often. So without that soil, growth can't come. As Paul moves into chapter 2, or what we call chapter 2, he didn't write chapters and verse numbers in his letters. I don't know if you knew that. That's a later addition. Paul expands on one of his phrases from chapter 1 as he goes into chapter 2. And that verse, that idea, Keith even mentioned that I would be touching on this week. Right in the middle, verse 5 into the beginning of verse 6, Paul writes this: "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord." You saw us, and you imitated us. And in chapter 2, he continues to imitate, to emphasize imitating godly examples, including himself. And as they grow in imitating, the imitators become examples themselves, those who are worth imitating. And so the cycle continues. This morning, I'm going to read the first section of chapter 2 to show how Paul holds himself and his ministry team up as examples for the Christians to imitate. But we're going to spend our time thinking about imitating godly examples, which I think is another way to talk about discipleship. And then next week, we'll look more closely at the same passage to see, like, what was Paul's godly example. So I want to talk about imitation of examples and being an example worth imitating, and how that is, I think, a summary of this New Testament idea of discipleship. And next week, we'll be like, well, what was Paul's example? And how can we imitate that in our own lives? And the point that I want to make is this. You know, last week, a healthy church grows by being rooted in the gospel. And then this week, very simply, that a healthy church grows through discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Do you see throughout that he's holding himself up as an example for them to follow, and he just keeps pointing back to it? You know this. You remember this. You heard this. You were there. What did you see? What did you hear? You know. You know. You remember. Right? When I first read that, I was like, why does he keep saying that? And then this sort of, I asked the Lord, like, why did you have Paul just keep, you know. And it's not like a verbal tick, like somebody says like, he's not stumbling through his words. He's saying, you know, you saw, you heard. And he's doing that to hold himself up as an example for them to imitate. A healthy church grows through discipleship, or through the imitation of an example. Disciple or discipleship is a common New Testament word, isn't it? If you've read through the New Testament, you've come across this word a lot. It's found, according to somebody else's count, 262 times in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Probably the most common designation or title for a follower of Jesus is disciple, and that's really one of the things that disciple means. And even though the term stops being used outside of Acts, the letters that are written, the epistles, through Revelation, they don't talk about or use the word disciple or discipleship, but the idea is certainly still there. The language is just different. So then I asked myself, like, well, what is discipleship? And I found a definition I found helpful. I'll give you another one to write down and expand on later. This person says that discipleship is the process of devoting oneself to a teacher to learn from and become more like them. And those two aspects of it, can you hear in that idea of imitating an example? not just learning content, but imitating lifestyle. It's deeper than just a student and a teacher, as we would often think about it. We need to back up, to go back into the Gospels and into Acts a little bit, to think about discipleship, and really to start off by seeing discipleship modeled, to see how important it is. And you can't talk about New Testament discipleship without talking about Jesus and his followers. On the one hand, the large crowd of his followers were all called disciples at different times. But mainly, when we think about Jesus and his disciples, we think about the 12. The 12 men whom he called to himself, handpicked and invited or commanded to come and follow him as the disciples. And he did. He searched them out. He found them. He picked them. And he told them to follow him. Why were they supposed to follow him? Because in following him, they could watch him day in and day out, in all weather, in all circumstances. They were to watch Jesus for those 3+ years that they followed him. They would listen to him as he taught them individually, as a group, or as he taught other people in larger crowds. And in watching him and listening to him, they were supposed to be learning from him. And then they were to imitate him in their own ministries that he would send them out on. Follow me so you can watch me. You can listen to me. And in watching and listening, you'll learn from me. And you'll learn what I want you to do in imitating me, because I'm going to send you out. I don't know if you knew this, but I do find it helpful to remember that disciple means learner, right? And then apostle means sent one. So 12 disciples, 12 apostles, it's not like they just decided to, the terms really don't mean the same thing, even though the groups are the same people. But first they were disciples. Then they were messengers, right? Learn my example. Expand my example, right? Imitate me, and then go forth, and that others can imitate me by imitating you. Jesus didn't want the 12 to come up with their own ministry strategy. All right, you guys figure out how to do this on your own. Like, no, do it this way. He didn't want them to develop their own teaching message. Go teach people about God, however you want. No. Use my illustrations, use my teaching, use my explanations and my understanding of it. You do this my way, because this is my mission, not yours. He wanted them to watch what he did and then do it themselves, to listen to what he said and then to say that to other people. And in this way, they would, and they did, multiply Jesus' own ministry. This started when he sent them out during his earthly ministries. He sends them out in pairs, or sends out even larger groups of that. Go to these other cities, right? Tell them what I've told you, right? Even show them through the power of the Spirit that this is the kingdom of God in your midst. Prepare the way for me. Right? You teach them about me, and then when they meet me, they will believe. That they will be followers of him, not followers of them. And that following Jesus' model for ministry expanded greatly after his resurrection and ascension. Before he ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, that text that we talk about is like the Great Commission. You can read about it in Matthew 28, the end of Matthew. You can read about it at the beginning of Acts. Jesus essentially told them, just as I have made you disciples of me, now you go and you make more disciples of me. And they did. And in Acts, which traces the apostles as they go out to make disciples of Jesus, of all nations, and then in the epistles, we actually learn more about Paul's ministry strategy than we do anyone else's. We see discipleship modeled in Jesus and the 12, and then even though Paul wasn't one of Jesus' followers when he gave that commission, he was called also to be a disciple, trained by Jesus, and then sent out by Jesus for the sake of his name. Paul practiced discipleship just like Jesus did. Whenever he traveled, planting churches or strengthening churches, he was never alone. or very, very rarely. If he was alone, it's because he had sent somebody who was with him out to expand the ministry. He often had a ministry partner alongside of him, kind of an equal teacher like Barnabas or Silas. Paul uses a different name for Silas, Silvanus, at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, in case you were tripped up by that. So sometimes he had a ministry partner, sort of an equal with him. But he also brought along younger men so that he could train them in ministry. This included John Mark, Timothy, Titus, Demas, Crescens, Tychicus, Trophimus, Artemis, Onesimus, Luke, Epaphras, and others. Some of those names you're like, I think I've tried to figure out how to say that in some of those letters. Among these, we definitely know the most about Timothy, though, right? We have two of Paul's letters to Timothy, and he's mentioned probably more than anybody else. This is how Paul described Timothy to the Philippians. He said, I have no one like him. I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I think that last phrase is really important in understanding discipleship. As a son with a father, he has served with me. And do you know what that sounds like? It sounds like apprenticeship. A little bit of a lost art, lost tradition in our society, isn't it? How many sons just automatically assume that they would follow in their father's footsteps in their trade? I didn't. Dad's here. We learned stuff, but it wasn't like, what do you do? That's what I will do. Right? Like where last names come from. Apparently our ancestors walked alongside of horses. That's what ambler means. Not just like wandering aimlessly, but the guy who walks alongside maybe holding the horse's reins. That's interesting, especially with my hay allergy. I'm glad that that hasn't continued just in a direct line, kind of a miserable field. But it was just kind of like, oh, who is that guy? Oh, he is the ambler. Just like his dad, just like his grandpa, like Smith, Cooper, Short. No, I don't know. Although it works with Luke, right? Son with a father, it's happened. Apprenticeship. An apprentice is someone who learns a trade, farming, woodworking, construction, electrical, plumbing, blacksmithing, mechanics, by shadowing a master of that trade. You learn not just by sitting in a classroom reading books, studying YouTube on your own, but by submitting yourself to somebody who knows what they're doing. And you do it their way to learn until you know enough to be able to do that on your own and eventually take someone else under you. By following the master around, watching, listening, learning, imitating their example, right, that is how an apprentice is trained. Discipleship is apprenticeship. But not just for those training for ministry, like the 12 under Jesus or those young men under Paul. I'm not just advocating for some sort of an overthrow of the seminary model, although probably need to restructure, go to a classroom and just learn stuff. But my seminary, other seminaries, right, it's like local pastors who have ministry experience continuing to pastor, pouring into young men, young women to show them the different aspects of ministry. The best training institutions have that as a part of it and even require. You're not just here for school. Go be a part of this church because you have to learn it that way. But discipleship and apprenticeship is not just for future pastors, elders, missionaries, church planters, counselors. It's for all Christians. And discipleship was Paul's strategy for his assistants and for the churches. It was definitely Paul's strategy with the church in Thessalonica or the Thessalonians. As far as we know, Paul was only in the city for about 3 weeks before he was forced to escape. And that is not a lot of time. But he packed a lot into those 3 weeks, and he packed far more into those 3 weeks than just teaching them in the synagogue once a week. He lived among them day after day. Listen to how Paul explained his ministry in Acts chapter 20. Now, he's not talking about what he did in Thessalonica. He's talking about what he did in Ephesus. But Paul was a pretty intentional man. And he followed the same pattern in a lot of different places that he went. So I think we can assume that what he did in Ephesus for years, 3 years, he did in Thessalonica, even if it was for only 3 weeks. This is what he says. "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And then later he said, "For 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." Not very common for a visiting preacher, unknown to somebody, to come and just stand in a pulpit, right, and weep about the trials that they're going through. There's a relationship has been established before that kind of honesty is offered or received. Like if a visiting preacher just came and talked about all the trials, just cry, I think we'd all be like, this is uncomfortable. But you've loved me in the years that we've been together when I've admitted these are the struggles that I've had, whether from the pulpit or face-to-face, your home or mine, or in the welcome center or somewhere else. So Paul's like, it's not just this one time a week, but it was in public and it was house to house. And it wasn't just one time a day, but it was night and day every day. Paul did not just come and stay apart, but he said, I'm living right among you all the time, moving around, constantly setting an example for you to imitate, making a disciple of you through apprenticeship. This is how the Thessalonians and others, other churches, had Paul's example to imitate, because they saw him. They heard him, they conversed with him, they asked him questions, they ate together, they lived together. They watched, and he wanted them to watch. His ministry to all of them was like a Christian apprenticeship as he trained them to be disciples of Jesus. So that, just some aspects, talk a lot more about the modeling of discipleship in the New Testament, but I think that kind of covers it. Jesus and the 12, Paul and his assistants, and really Paul or other church planters, pastors, for all of the churches. But that still doesn't quite get us to an explanation of discipleship. Like, what is it? Gave one definition, gave some examples or models of that. I gave you somebody else's definition. Now I want to give you mine. And this will be up here for a bit, so you don't have to rush. You can kind of write it slowly and listen to me. Discipleship is learning to live like Jesus in a real life context by concretely imitating Christ-like examples. I think I've got, I want to walk through the 5 phrases in that. Discipleship is learning to live like Jesus in a real life context by concretely imitating Christ-like examples. And you can see how apprenticeship just overlays that, I hope. Discipleship is learning. I told you, it's still up there. Because there's that whole, like, you put up a phrase, then you keep talking about it, and you're either listening and not writing, or you're writing and not listening. I'm trying to take my time on this one. Discipleship is learning. Learning sounds good, but our flesh doesn't really like to learn. Because learning requires humility. And it requires a humility because you have to admit inexperience or ignorance if you're going to come to learn. I don't like to learn, I like to know. So learning is hard for me. And it's like, I don't want to be told that I'm wrong. I don't want to be told to make a mistake. That's really the other kind of, it's not just the desire to accomplish stuff, and it's not just too cheap to pay somebody else, but it's also a stubbornness of not wanting to be told by somebody else, I don't know what I'm doing, or they would tell me, you don't know what you're doing. Like, I know that, I just don't want you to know that. And I don't want to be told, no, you're doing that wrong. Doing that wrong, right? My flesh doesn't like that at all. Your flesh doesn't like it either. But learning requires a humility of like, I don't know what I'm doing. You know more than me. I need to, this is the other thing that's difficult, I need to kind of just sit down, shut up, and pay attention. do exactly as you say, rather than the way that I think it should be done. There's a humility required in learning. Learning does involve a teaching content, right? But it's like, is the teaching, like we'll see, is it going to be in real life or is it just in classroom? Sometimes we think like discipleship, learning is classroom. Kind of our whole education system in our country sort of pushes that, right? Sit, listen, period. Now you've learned. No, you haven't. You memorized. Memorizing and learning are different things. Right? I'm really good at memorizing, but that doesn't mean that you've learned. It doesn't mean you understand or that you can duplicate it. And the content, though, is something. And in discipleship, learning involves content, and that content must be biblical. Christian discipleship must involve a learning of Christian content and Christian conduct. And it's not just anybody that will make us more faithful followers of Jesus. So we think about the Thessalonians. If you know Acts 17, Thessalonians are praised there and here. And then Paul leaves Thessalonica. He goes to Berea, probably one of the more famous verses in Acts 17. I think it's verse 11, that the Bereans, the Jews in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because when Paul taught, they were like, well, sounds good, but let's test the scriptures to see if what you're saying is true. So they looked at themselves, they thought about it. They weren't stiff-arming Paul, but they were like, we can't just take this new truth, this new stuff is absolute truth. Like, we need to test it against scripture if you're faithful to what God has already said. And I think Paul was like, that's great. And they did test it, and it was accurate, and then they believed. And so discipleship is a learning of a biblical content. And so it does require like an ongoing study and evaluation. It isn't just take what somebody else says at face value. So it's that balance of like the humility I've got to learn and a responsibility of like I need to test it according to scripture. But sometimes we can be so much, I'm going to test it according to scripture because like arrogantly, like I already know. So I'm not going to learn, I'm only going to see if you agree with what I already know. I think we need to grow in that. A humility of like, am I right? Let me listen. Let me learn. Discipleship is learning, but not just, that's just the first part. Learning what? Learning to live like Jesus, which is far more than just absorbing and memorizing biblical and theological content. Discipleship does involve that, but it is not at all exclusive to that. That's not even the goal. The goal of discipleship is not to know everything about the Bible, but to live like Jesus. To think like Jesus thinks, to have our minds renewed so that we aren't living like we used to live. Like we're not thinking the old way. We're recognizing the sinfulness of our old natural way of thinking, and we're saying, how does Jesus think about things? I need my mind renewed in that way. How was Jesus motivated in what he did? You see how these things start off internally? Like what did he say motivated him? And he said, like, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father. And he's like, I want you to do that too. Jesus' motivations, love God with all his heart, love his neighbor as himself. And both of those are like motivations and commitments before they are actions. And you can have the obedience to the actions without the motivations. And it is not pleasing to God. It's Pharisaism. Doing the right stuff for the wrong reasons or out of the wrong heart is not discipleship. And just saying, like, we could just flip that too and just be like, well, this is okay. I just have a heart for Jesus and I never worry about obeying. Like, you've missed it too, right? It's a heart facing the right direction and being transformed to be more and more like Jesus in how we think and in what drives us, that our affections are set on him, that our desires are made new, that we are different. starting from the inside. And then that difference bears fruit of we talk like Jesus and we act like Jesus. Living like Jesus is an internal and an external reality. And there is the inward transformation that comes before the outward. That is true. But if you're a follower of Jesus, that inward transformation has already happened. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So if you're a follower, don't just be like, well, I'll just wait around until I want to do it, because then I'll have the motives of Jesus, and then I'll obey. And until then, I won't do anything. Like, walk by the Spirit. This is like one of those commands that you just can't do on your own, right? Like, run to God to be changed. Don't try to change yourself. Don't wait for God to, like, just, it's not even a meet in the middle. It's a mystery of, like, as soon as you want it, it's because he's already made you want it. God already is at work in you. Live that out, to be like Jesus. This is the goal. It was a goal that Jesus expressed. He told them this was the goal. In Luke 6, verse 40, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Do you see? Discipleship is training to be like the master. Jesus is our master, our Lord, our Savior. We are training to be like him. Paul would write about this in Romans as God's eternal purpose for us. To be like Jesus. Those whom he, God, foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the whole point of God's salvation plan, to make sinners like us like Jesus. That's the goal. And that's the destination that we have, like John would write about. 1 John 3, verse 2, the fulfillment of all of it. We know that when Jesus appears, at his coming, we shall be like him, because finally, we shall see him as he is. It was the pattern that Jesus gave, and it's the goal that God has, and it's the reality that we're looking forward to. And then Paul would also say, but in the meantime, while it's been God's plan, and it's already been started, and we're waiting for it to be done, we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we gaze on Jesus. I think some of you heard a devotional that touched on that yesterday. Do you want to live like Jesus? Not just do you want to know all the stuff and do the right things, but is it your heart's desire, is it mine, to be like Jesus? Is that why we gather? It should be. Discipleship is learning to live like Jesus in a real life context. Discipleship like this, apprenticeship, does not happen in a pew, which makes it sound churchy when I say pew, and I was like, well, we pulled our pews, now we have chairs. It doesn't happen in a chair. It doesn't happen in a classroom. Discipleship, apprenticeship like this does not happen through a book or a video or a podcast. It doesn't happen like that. That can aid it, but it's not how discipleship happens. That's my own confession. Those are all the ways that I want to learn, because I don't want to learn from anybody else. I just want to learn myself. I'll decide what I need to know. I'll decide who I want to follow in doing it. I'll learn at my pace. I'll decide when I'm ready. There's a lot of me in that. An apprenticeship, right, is kind of like an enslaving too? Like, no, you do what I say, when I say it, how I say it, right? Period. That's an apprentice. Well, like, you know, I thought I'd try it this way. No. Like, that's not apprenticeship. I want to watch, I want to learn, I want to listen, I'm going to do it the way that the pattern is set. And that has to happen in a real life context. It happens in homes. It happens at work, like in the shop. It happens in a car. It happens while eating. It happens over coffee. Always. It happens on walks or on hikes or on rides. It happens in the kitchen. It happens in the laundry room. And this is nothing new. Apprenticeship flows out of what we've talked about in gathering, because this isn't, so don't gather anymore. God calls us to gather too. It's almost like it's a staging ground for discipleship that flows out from it. And this is nothing new. We could look at a lot more models of this throughout Scripture, but it's even exactly what God called Israelite parents to do in Deuteronomy 6. Right? You love the Lord your God, and you teach these things diligently to your children. Where? Everywhere. When? Every when. When you walk, when you lie down, and when you get back up, and when you're walking or when you're at home. In every possible circumstance, in every possible way, you're training your children to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength as they watch you do it and as they listen to you talk about it. So this is a pattern that God gave his people a long time ago. It's also the pattern that's found throughout Scripture, especially in the models that we looked at easier. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Paul did. And it's the way that God, the Holy Spirit, used to build his churches in the first century and then since then. A real life context. It's got to be watching, not just listening. And Paul talks about this a lot of different times in a lot of different passages. Who are you being discipled by? And are you just listening to their words, or are you watching their lives? Like Paul would tell Timothy, like, you watch your life and your doctrine closely, because of the impact that it will have on the people that you lead. And Paul would say to the Philippians or to other people, like, you saw me. I lived my life among you. So for them, it would be like, you heard me mess up. You watched me confess. You watched me suffer. You watched me rejoice. We did all of these things together. And the difficulty that we have with just the my contention against the hundreds of books that I have in my office on my shelves, and even more on digital versions, and the endless streams of podcasts or YouTube videos that we can just learn all of the content that we want, my contention against those things is that it's not the biblical model of discipleship. The biblical model of discipleship is live life together. Because you don't know what that man or that woman is like if you aren't living life with them. Are they an example worth following? You won't know that by the curated content that they published on the internet. I'm not saying they're all evil. I'm not saying they're all good. I'm saying you don't know if you don't know them. Apprenticeship cannot happen at a distance like that. It's got to be side by side. It's got to be face to face. That's why the local church, where you are here, and I'm here, and we're here together, this is God's model for discipleship. This is God's model around the world for gospel advancement. This is a primary means of God's grace to his people. You cannot replace the local church with yourself or with your favorite living or dead authors and speakers. You can learn a lot, but you aren't watching their life. So we have to have this learning to live like Jesus in a real life context, and it also must involve a concrete imitating. tangible I don't know. This is the word that I thought of. Could have just said imitating, but like I wanted it to be as specific as possible. Like that, how do they do it? And you watch and you take notes and study and you what does this parent do? Like, how did they raise a son? I don't get it. Lots of daughters. But like how did he talk to his wife? How does she submit to her husband? How does she encourage and help him? Like, how did he teach that class? Like, how did she come alongside and listen and counsel and help? Like, what do those things mean? How did they reach out to embrace this single person, bring them into a family? How did this single person reach out to extend grace and to bring welcome and family to other people? So what are they doing? Not just what do they say that they're doing, but what are they doing, which again requires you to watch. Because I could talk about parenting, then you come into my house, and kind of like, oh, he does some of the stuff that he says. And then there's those other things. Some of the things that he didn't even think about, I hope that there's grace that I'm not aware of, but I know there's a lot of failures that I am and am not aware of. It's kind of like, hey, I've done these things, and I think you should do these things. And I do these things, and you shouldn't do those things. And like, neither should I. But what do? You have to be around and watching and learning and listening. And why do they do those things? Which involves conversation and questions. It's not just an observation, but it's got to be a conversation. Why did you do that? Oh. Well, I did that because I watched this person do it, and I thought that was a blessing. Or this is how someone taught me, and so that's how I do it. Oh, okay. And how do you do that? How do you interact with this? So dialogue and conversation that's more than just, let me give you the best version of my understanding of that. But like, hey, you did that. You, when you talk to Leanne that way, how was that, you know, being dying to yourself and loving her as Christ loved the church, like you just told us to do in Ephesians 5. How does that match up? Like that, oh, that doesn't match up. I'm wrong. Thank you. What do they do? How do they do it? Asking yourself, asking God to teach you, is what they're doing and why they're doing it and how they're doing it, is it biblical? Is it like Jesus? We can't just assume that. So there has to be that Spirit-led awareness of, like, I can't just do everything that this other Christian is doing without being discerning about it. And I think part of that might be asking, like, is it effective? This is a little bit of a tricky one, but this is like I could walk through, okay, here's how a father should lead family worship, and I could map out a whole teaching series, and I could write my book about that, and I could kind of give a whole training hour class about it, and then you come sit and you watch my children fall asleep at the table with glazed over eyes while we go through that for 30 minutes. You might be like, okay, well, like it's biblical, like, yeah, but kind of like Jesus, and I think he's missing something in practice there. Or more often, like the derailing questions. And do I act with patience? Or do I follow that? It's like, I'm going to teach what I'm going to teach. It's kind of like, I'm going to seek to shepherd that flow. Our family Bible time always, what's the word for it? Scattered? But we try and giving up, right? Better through watching than through just listening to me give you my ideal version of that. For your growth, for my growth. To paraphrase some things that are taught in Proverbs, if a fool learns, he only learns by suffering through his own mistakes. Or at worst, a fool doesn't learn, even as he suffers from his own mistakes. But the only way that a fool will learn is by suffering his own mistakes. But the wise learn by observing the successes and the suffering of others. And we're all fools enough of the time. But are we wise enough to learn humbly from others? As a husband, as a parent, as a pastor, as a worker, as a manager, I tried this. That was a mistake. I wish I had done it this way. Oh. Well, are you going to be around enough to have that conversation? Are you going to be wise enough to learn and be like, no, I know what to do. Man, so many times in my life, I know what to do. Fool. fool. That's not how the wise learn. Concrete imitation. So, Lan's a piano teacher. It's not you trying to figure out your own way, fingering for the scales. Why do I have to go through that book? Why do I have, I think I can just play it. I don't even think I need to learn scales. Just go right to the song. Quit it. You're a student, not a teacher. Play the scales. There's a lot of you who are piano students. Play your scales the way the teacher tells you to do it. I'm sure if we were talking to the different mountain biking coaches, Jeremy was just kind of like the guy who's like, no, I know how to attack this hill. And they're like, oh, I'm going to watch. Jeremy knows enough to be like, oh, I know how that's going to go. Right? I want to be like, all right, I'm going to put my hands exactly where they say to put the hands. I'm going to put my feet exactly where, I'm going to pedal this way at this time. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it his way because I'm here to learn. And there's a difference between questioning while learning and questioning without learning. Who are we to learn from? Discipleship is learning to live like Jesus in a real life context by concretely imitating Christ-like examples. And Jesus has provided this in his churches, in elders and deacons, pastors and deacons, as the ones that are have been approved by God and the congregation, like evaluated for certain qualifications, right? With a faithfulness to God's teaching, their lives have been observed, and they've been entrusted by God and the congregation to be the teachers and the examples, that their life and their doctrine would be on display as an example worth imitating. And that just runs me to James 3. Don't many of you seek to become teachers? There's a much greater accountability for that. And an account that is given for how that's done, that I'm aware of and wish that I was more aware of every moment. But do you view us in that way? Because I think that that's what God in his word says. He has provided for you to listen to and to watch and to learn from. And if you can't or you won't, is the problem with me, with us, or is the problem with you? If we're not examples worth following, then we're not qualified for the office that we've been called to. And if we are qualified according to that and you still won't follow it, then doesn't that mean that the problem is with your submission? And how can you say that you're following Christ if you won't follow those that Christ has put over you? May God give us all growth in these things. Christ-like examples like elders and deacons in local churches, which requires your presence in a local church. Christ-like examples like older brothers and sisters in Christ, also called mothers and fathers in 1 Timothy 5 and in Titus chapter 2. Older women, right? Draw the younger women into your homes and lives to explain those things. That's why you guys use the Titus 2 title for that group, right? Like what have you learned in life and how can you pass that on? And then the respect that's supposed to be given to older men in the church by younger men. So be careful how you try to correct them. Paul tells that to Timothy, a pastor. So I have to be careful in how I interact with Gerald or interact with Fred. They've been in Christ longer than I have. Now I have a call to shepherd and teach and hopefully even to be an example to them. But it's just like, but I also draw from that example and from many others as well. Or I'm a fool, not a disciple. And since we're learning from Christ, it's not just you follow me, but Paul says, be an imitator of me, says this to the Corinthians, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. So there's a direct relationship between Christ calling you to follow him and Christ calling you to follow those who are following him to lead you both better to him. So it's never just don't worry about anything else, only me. No, you follow Christ. You're an apprentice of him, filled by his spirit. And if we're all learning from Christ, to follow Christ by his Holy Spirit, then we can and should learn from any Spirit-filled disciple of Jesus. And this involves a constant cycle of imitating and exampling. It doesn't only move in one direction. It's not just pastors are only those who are providing examples, but it's also elders, deacons, older, younger, all seeking to learn together in all of the different ministries and contexts of the local church. Or we're fools and not following Jesus faithfully. So what if we began to think of all of the different times and meetings of our church as discipleship workshops? What if our fellowship beforehand was not just the conversations before we get involved, but opportunities to observe and imitate, to set an example and to follow an example? And what if our time after this is conversations about that? And so if we're watching those in other situations of life, and we're asking questions, and we're having dialogue, and we're praying together about these things, so that I would understand what it means to be a parent of teenagers transitioning to the next stage of life, not just by figuring it out, but by watching and asking. And what if our care groups were not just kind of a thing that we do because we decided to do it, but we go in, and this is why I love having it in homes. It's great that y'all meet here, but I love having it in homes a lot better. There's just a reality to that and a openness and a welcomeness to that. And you can kind of see what's really going on. That's what hospitality and openness and fellowship is supposed to be. Like you're really you, and you're really seeing other people in those real life contexts to be able to provide those concrete examples in order to imitate. So as you interact with each other, it's not just kind of like, here's my thing, and I already know that, and pray about it, and then I'm going to move on. And there's like been no growth, and there's been no change, and there's been no disciple-making. It's not the point of the care groups. The care groups are times for to come, be like, here's, it's like every prayer request shared should be like, what's the input? Here's my struggle. And then the body as a whole, like, oh, well, here's what I've learned about that. Or I'm struggling with that too. Like, how can we have these other answers for each other? And then side conversations, like, I really appreciate you mentioning that. I'm struggling, or I used to struggle with that. And here's what God taught me as I try to follow Jesus. One of training hour is for the kids that you're teaching them to follow Jesus, and nursery, you're giving an example to those little ones of how to follow Jesus. As we care for Riker, like, examples to follow Jesus. And student service that we continue to be like, it's not just, hey, let's come together and have some fun. But this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We worship together, we fellowship together, and pray together, and learn together. And we ask questions, we seek to answer them. And everything in our church life, and everything in your life, needs to be discipleship focused. Because a healthy church grows through discipleship. I think we're a healthy church. I'm thankful for that. I think we are rooted in the gospel, like Keith reminded us of last week. And I think we're growing through discipleship. And the key phrase for me in Thessalonians, we'll get to it in who knows how long, at some other chapter. Paul says, you've been doing this. Do it more and more. And we have been rooted in the gospel. We need to be more and more rooted in the gospel. We have been growing through discipleship, and we need to do it more and more. As I said, all Christian discipleship is becoming a disciple of Jesus, and we do that at the Lord's table by looking directly to him together. And saying, like, well, what is the heart of this? And the heart of this is the gospel, what Jesus did for us. That he lived without sin, and he died as a substitute for our sin. And we come to him because we are following him together. We can never just assume the gospel, and we can never forget the gospel. And we can't move past it. Christ calls us, I think, to feast on it every day. to feast on him by faith, to remember his life, to seek to imitate that example, to remember his death on our behalf and as an example to us. And may the Holy Spirit teach us and draw us together as disciples of Jesus as we come to his table, to partake of his body and his blood, to look forward to his return, right, proclaiming his death and resurrection to each other. Here at Risen King Church, we invite all who are followers, disciples of Jesus, to come to the table. So you don't need to be a member here to come to that, to say, is your faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? And you're on that discipleship road, and this is for disciples of Jesus, a gift from him that he has given to us. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, then the table's not for you. We ask you just to stay in your seat, to just think through what we talked about from the word, to think about Christ from his word, to watch. Practically, the deacons will dismiss and we'll come forward to receive the elements. We'll return to our seats and we'll partake of the bread and the cup together. And before we do that, let's give thanks and ask God for his help in this moment and this week. God, our Father, thank you for such a glorious calling to be followers, disciples of Jesus, transformed each day to be more and more like him. May it be a more and more, may we long for more and more, and may we pray for more and more, and work for more and more, for the glory of your name. Please make this time at your table an effective and a powerful means of grace, where we glorify you and remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and express and celebrate our faith in him and the forgiveness of our sins, and long for his return. May you do exceeding abundantly beyond what we ask or think, even in this moment, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.